Your Bible is to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We've been reading the seven letters to the seven churches in our call to confession each Sunday. We've been using texts from Revelation in our call to worship almost every week. And we just went through the very blessing of worshiping together the ascended Jesus on Thursday past. Today we get the joy of entering into the throne room of the universe and sort of the culmination of all the things that we've been talking about, even the culmination of the splendor of our Savior that we've seen from Colossians chapter 1, reaching a climax essentially in this text. So let's pray and then we'll read God's Word together. Our Father, today, in the same way that John was brought to view your throne room in a vision, we ask humbly that we may be brought into your presence. We're not asking for a new vision. We're asking you to give us the gift of faith that we may see in your word the reality of the glory of who you are and what you have done in history, what you will do in history future, not only in history past, that you will bring a certain blessing and honor and glory and praise, and that you will use a message of what you will accomplish as an encouragement to those things that we have to endure even in this life. We pray that by your work we may join together and we may praise you along with all of those that have suffered while on earth. Grant us faith to transform us, that what we hear will be the certainty of an inner conviction, so that the reality of your salvation will lift our hearts and encourage us, even in the sufferings that you call us to bear in this life. We ask this in Jesus' name, who is our Savior, who is the sacrifice lamb, and who has satisfied your wrath against sin and offense, that we may have peace, and that we may even have the privilege of asking you to work through your word to bless us in the time of reading your word and explaining it or proclaiming it for your honor and for your glory. Fill us with your spirit and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll begin reading with verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, it is you who know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are set before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them with his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the middle of the throne. He will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Brothers and sisters, I invite you to keep your Bibles open to look at the passage as we talk about it. You may also find an outline in your bulletins. This past Thursday, the church celebrated what we call Ascension Day. And because of the significance of the ascension of Jesus, we met as a congregation to worship Him. The joy of this very moment is what's filling this text, that we have entered into the result of the historic ascension of Jesus. This text is why we get excited about the ascension. The historic ascension of Jesus was a lifting up of Jesus from earth to heaven as mission accomplished, or return to base for a job well done. The text of Revelation shows us the celebration of that return, but it shows us so much more. The text lifts our hearts. This text forms an ascension of our minds. It forms an ascension of our attitude. It forms an ascension of our downcast spirit. The text is a picture that gives us hope so that we can move forward in the struggle of life, knowing that this is the image of the end of the road. There's a global celebration of the Lamb that simply does not end. There is the hope of protection and security by God Himself, the one who has the power to create, the one who has the power to save, the one who has the power to determine the future, and He does it for His honor and for His glory. So in that context, we look at the salvation celebration. That's where we begin. That this salvation celebration is, first of all, an ascension celebration. Where is Jesus after the ascension? What is He doing? Has He just gone to take up residence in some heavenly resort because He's in retirement now? His work is done? Here's a wonderful picture, one clue of many. He's gathered with those that He has saved, and He's receiving their worship, and He's determining their future. And you notice that it's a gathering around the Lamb of all in heaven and all that He's gathering to Himself. And so it is, secondly, a global celebration. Look at those that are bringing worship. And that in itself is helpful, isn't it? Worship is not an event that we go to. Worship isn't about what we get and about what we take home. It's about what we bring. And in that light, we should ask, what did you bring today? What attitude did you bring? What spirit of mind did you bring? What trouble? What joy? What thanks? No criticism intended in these questions, just an honest evaluation. Where are you in the setting of this worship service? Did you come for yourself, or did you come to meet Almighty God and to share in and revel in the very blessings of who He is and what He's done? And we see people from every nation, every tribe, every language. And that's wonderful, isn't it? It's beautiful to see the blessings of God spread throughout all of creation, that He's gathering to Himself a mighty throng, and that there is nobody that's out of place when they're present with Him, acknowledging His salvation. It tells us that worship is global, that worship is inclusive, not exclusive. It is the worship of all of those that God has gathered to Himself. It's a global celebration of the ascended Jesus who has saved and who rules. It's a great time to be together. But it's also a triumphant celebration. The story by itself symbolizes triumph. The palm branches symbolize triumph. Salvation and praise are words of triumph. You know the basic picture from what we call Palm Sunday. It's triumphant Sunday. It is King Sunday. It's all about Jesus. But that celebration was a coronation celebration. It was a big event. And here is a picture. Combine that together with what might be called a typical Roman triumph parade. Here are all of God's people celebrating with the palm branches that they are sharing in the victory that has been delivered by the famous Roman legion. Here is a sharing in the victory that has been delivered by the Lamb looking as if he was slain, who is at the very center of the throne. And all nations are sharing in his global conquest. This is a triumph of the Lamb. And it is a worship celebration, fourthly. And this gives us a window into worship. That worship should, by its own right, be a celebration. It should be a time of joy and praise. That there should be something within us that is excited that we belong to the saved community of Jesus Christ. That we celebrate the very blessings of being able to praise the living Lord God Almighty. That we know the name before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We know the name that will not be forgotten. As the prophets say, in that last day, they'll forget their own God's name. They won't even know who to talk to, but they will know the name of Jesus. And we know that name. We should be excited about that privilege to know that name and to gather together to worship Him in that name. Worship, yes, is a solemn event, but we should be excited just to be part of that event and to come to celebrate the very blessings of the living God who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, who has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son. And if that's not good news, then we're never going to be excited about anything. Or we just have all of life turned kittywampus. And I need you to make a note, either mental or in the margin of your Bible, that this is sevenfold worship. And each of the seven statements in verse 12 need the definite article in front of them. They need the word "the" in front of them. In language, that definite article tells us that it's set apart from all other blessing. It's set apart from all other glory. It's set apart from all other... This is the blessing. This is the blessing of all blessings. Yeah, I resist the bad pun, you know, this is the mother of all blessing on this Mother's Day. But that's what he's laying. This is the. We have to think about that. The writer wants us to think of one blessing that exceeds every blessing. And we know it, and we get to ascribe praise and honor and glory because of it. It belongs to God. And so we praise God for that one blessing of all blessings. This is the blessing, the glory, the wisdom. There is no greater wisdom than the wisdom that belongs to our God. This is the thanksgiving. There's no greater thanks than the thanksgiving that belongs to our God. This is the honor. There is nothing that we can honor above the honor of our God. This is the honor. It belongs to our God. It's the power to recognize there is no power source greater than the power of our God. Somebody sent me an email yesterday with reminder pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I'm not exactly sure why. But there's this tremendous source of power. That power is nothing compared to the power of the living God. This is the power, and it belongs to God. And so we praise Him for that power. This is the might. There is no greater strength. And you put that whole picture together, that there is special praise and distinction being to the God who is God forever and forever. That His praise doesn't end. By very nature of who He is, He holds all of these actions and His praise continues forever and forever. And we get to know that. And we get to share in that. And we do so every time we gather together to worship. We are plugged in, as it were, to the worship of heaven. We're sharing in the reality of the Word of God, and the gift of faith connects us, and we see something of it by the very words of Scripture. And so we learn from all of this, we learn that worship is God-centered. The worship celebration isn't even about the party that we're having. It's all God-centered. The blessing, the glory, the wisdom, the thanksgiving, the honor, the power, the might, it all goes to God. Because He is the one who has saved. To the Father and to the Lamb. That worship is blessing and honoring God. God is the focus, not us. God has acted. God has the greatest qualities. And we need to learn them and praise Him for them. And that's worship. Worship is glorifying God timelessly, forever and ever. Or the text says, into everlasting and everlasting. That when you get through one everlasting period, you enter into another everlasting period. In other words, it's just redundantly going on and on and on. And worship is simply agreeing with God. That's that little word, amen, is to say, yeah, God, your way. Your way. I agree with you. Amen. Not, I'm stepping back, I'm taking control, I'm doing it my way. It's just every time we say amen, we're saying, so be it. May it be as you have said. May we be part of that. Amen. And secondly, the text gives us a little break from this tremendous vision and this celebration. And it's like, wow, just step back a minute that we don't just become consumed by the awe of it. And you get this little Q&A period, and it's kind of interesting where you get this little questioner popping up and say, what are we looking at here? Do you get it? Do you see it? What are we seeing? What is this? Do you know what this is? And so it forces us to look back in a different way. It keeps the focus on the same place, but it kind of says, wake up, pay attention. Do you see what you're seeing? Are you sure you're seeing the right thing? Are you sure you're seeing the real thing? Who are we looking at? Sir, it is you who know. It makes us slow down. It makes us sit up. It makes us pay attention. And I personally think that this is a way of drawing every single reader into the text. Because when these little questions come out, and there is this looking at this text, and there is this wonder of all that's going on, and there's this discussion, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these? It's kind of an invitation to every reader to answer the question. Who is it that's there? He wants us to think about this international global worship. He wants us to think about the angels gathering together with all of humanity. He wants us to think about the glorification of the Lamb. He wants us to think about the authority of God. He draws everyone into this text, which kind of tells you where I stand on a so-called mystery of this text. There is no mystery. The text slows us down. The text draws us in so that every person who has ever lived, every person who has ever suffered, will sit up and take note. This is an invitation for all of us to consider the worship of God when life is tough. And it lays it out in this, even in this questioning, where there are two parts. I said to him, sir, it is you who know. And so, who are they? And they are ones who were in the world. And while they were in the world handed them what? One thing. The world handed them affliction. But now they're with God. And where is the affliction? It's all gone. It's all gone. And even God has reached out and wiped away every tear. Right? That's the picture here. that life is tough and life is filled with suffering or affliction. Leon Morris says this will always be true because our life now faces the reality of sin. It's always filled with the constant tribulation of war against God. Sometimes it's the war of our own human nature that we fight God and we suffer affliction. Sometimes it's our own war for independence that we want to be free of God. We want to control our life and we lose because God always wins. If you haven't learned that yet, then mature just a little bit more to realize that God always wins. Now, we can be pretty good at fighting against Him. We can be pretty good at rejecting Him. But let me just tell you, God always wins. At the end of the day, it's God's day. And sometimes it's the war of Satan. Sometimes it's the war of evil. That when the worshiping community is described, it's either the synagogue of Satan or it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that letter to Philadelphia taught us. That's another one of Pastor John, the late Pastor John's favorite phrases. He was always, always, always hammering at us, the synagogue of Satan or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd come from these obscure places and he would just say out of the blue, you know, there's really only two churches. The synagogue of Satan, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one are you worshiping in? And you come from nowhere. You'd be working in the garden together. He'd say, you know, there's really only two churches. Painting his house. You know, there's really only two churches. It just would come. And what part are you? And are you engaged in the worship of the true church today? And there's something right about that. There's something amazingly right about that. It's either God or not God. Those are the only sets available. We go back to the second grade and draw the diagram. There's only two sets, God or not God. And in the set of God, there is the Church of Jesus Christ. And in the set of not God, there's the synagogue of Satan. And cut through all of the other stuff, there's only two churches gathered together in celebration of the synagogue of Satan or the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes in that struggle, sometimes Satan seeks to influence us in our decisions. That's what he was doing with Eve. He was seeking to influence her decision. And he was pinching her a little bit to say, well, did God's word really say this? Let's just play with God's word a little bit. Let's just add a little. Let's just take a little. We'll just shave a little bit off here. That's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? And just tweak that word around just a little bit, and then we end up where we're no longer on the word anymore. We're off to something else. And that's what Satan is doing. And every time he does that, whether he's in the historic garden with Eve and later with Adam, Adam was with her, then he wins. He wins. And that's what this text should make us see, and to see it clearly. That there is a single purpose, a single focus, and a single struggle. And however it seems now, any time that we see the word tribulation, especially the word great tribulation, people in the church get a little cross-eyed. And they get a little cross-eyed because there's one part of the church that made a big deal about tribulation. And they've had a subtle amount of influence. And so it's either, you know, a waiting game for this horrific thing or something. This word tribulation is one of the most common words used in the Bible. It's a fun word to say because we don't get to say THL very often. It's thlipsis. But you get this sense. It's everywhere. It's translated as affliction. It's translated as hardship. It shows up 45 times. It's the greatest struggle word given in the Bible. And if you know the word, the athlete's second wind, if you know the word hupomene, it's the thlipsis that brings about the need for the hupomene. They go together. that there is this struggle, there is this adversity, there is this wearing down, that you need this supernatural energy to kick in. And this is just the great one of that. And is it the great one for every single nation and every single setting and all this kind of, or is it the collection of everybody that's ever been afflicted? God knows. What I know and what you know is when you read this text in the light of your own affliction, your heart is lifted just a little bit. Because there's a little bit of hope that comes into your life to say, could it be, I don't even know if I dare go there, but could it be that my own affliction will be lifted? And could it be that God Himself will be merciful to me and He will touch my heart and my life and He'll minister to my need? And that's exactly what this text is supposed to do. Now, maybe in the wisdom of God, there will be this one great affliction that will be the discipline of the whole world. And it will be a terrible day, and I hope I'm far gone by the time that day comes. But there is a picture here that picks us up. And the horror of the church is that we become so transfixed on the great tribulation that we don't see any message and any pickup picture here. And we're wrong then. Because this is written to draw every reader in. And imagine the setting of the Apostle John. The time that he was on Patmos, the world was bringing persecution on the church. And so John wrote it out of a context. When he got that vision, you have to believe that John stepped out of that cave and his heart soared. And the time after John was worse. It intensified. And the disciple of John and the disciple of John lived terrible times. And you have to believe that those readers of the Scripture experienced affliction, and they absolutely, positively thought it was the Great Tribulation, and their hearts soared. And then we went on, and the scholars say, well, that wasn't the day, so don't pay any attention to that. God's Word lifted their hearts in that affliction, and God's Word speaks. I say it confidently, God's Word speaks to every broken piece and every broken, disconnected part of life right here. And don't look past the blessing that is held right in front of your face because you're waiting for something else to happen some other day. Don't wait for it to get worse before you can find a measure of hope. What if this measure of hope is to strengthen us for the next one that is worse? God uses His Word to build a measure of comfort and grace. And so there's a big picture. If nothing else, this text is saying the world and the earth and the enemies of God hand out affliction, but the Lamb does just the opposite. He saves from affliction. And the Lamb hands out salvation. They know where their salvation comes from in verse 10. It comes from God and the Lamb. They know the blood of the Lamb is the source of cleansing. And then notice this, the saved ones eagerly share in the blessings of the Lamb. The knowledge of salvation produces a desire to be cleansed or to clean up for God and for the Lamb. And since we know that we belong to God in Christ, we should learn the pattern. We should get serious about living as though we belong to the Lamb. Cleaning up our life after realizing salvation doesn't save us. It's part of the worship of the God who has saved us. It's our way of saying thank you. And we live in gratitude. And then we see finally that there is a sense of being sheltered by the ascended Jesus. The text talks about being sheltered by God initially. And we need to see that we are sheltered or protected by God. Verse 15, is an image of people gathered before the throne of God. And then the text says the one who sits on the throne shelters them. And literally it says that it tabernacles them, or he pitches his tent over them. It's the picture of one who's on the throne room of the universe as ruler of all, and he spreads his tent and he covers them with his presence. That's a wonderful picture. As you hear it, you can almost feel it. It's a rich, rich Jewish picture. If you've ever heard anything about the Shekinah of God or the Shekinah of God, that's the picture right here. It's the glory of God creating a cloud, creating a presence, just spreading the covering of a tent over where God is, as it were, putting a protective cover over and staking down the end walls to say, everything contained here is mine. And I dare you to try and take it. That's the picture. That's the picture. God's presence and God's glory surround and cover and protect. And here's the fulfillment of that idea. It's like I said, we almost feel God's protection on the people who suffer on earth. We'll certainly feel it in heaven when we get to make sense of all of this stuff. But our faith takes God at His word now. And our faith makes it real in this moment. And that we are sheltered completely by God. Secondly, we need to see the scope of the protection. Most of you know that 7 is a special number in the Bible. It signifies fullness or completeness. We saw one list of 7 already. The 7 blessings. That's, there's 7 of them in that list with the definite article, the. And here there are 7 again. That if sevenfold worship is fullness or completeness, then sevenfold protection be fully or completely protected, right? There are 4 protections from the negative side. There will be no more hunger, no more thirsting, no more sunburn, and no more heat stroke. In other words, in that great day, we will be spared from the powerful pull and the pain of things of creation. That we will not need food and drink, and we will not fear the greatest power source of creation. We'll be protected even from the sun. And then we see 3 positive blessings or the covering of God. The Lamb will be the shepherd. The Lamb will guide them to the springs of living water. Think John 4. God Himself will wipe away every tear. And notice the intimacy in this text. We've been talking all the time about this big God. He is the greatest. I mean, the blessing is His. The glory is His. The wisdom is His. The thanksgiving is His. The honor is His. The power is His. The might is His. It belongs to Him forever and ever. And that great and awesome God extends a single finger to wipe away every tear. Your tears and mine. Personally. The God, Psalm 147 says, the God who determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. What kind of a God can think up enough numbers and names for stars? And the very next verse says, He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. He binds up your wounds and He heals the brokenhearted. If He deals one-to-one with the stars, then He deals one-to-one with the image bearers in His creation, saved by Jesus Christ. And He wipes away our tear. And then the psalmist says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Obviously so, right? Obviously so. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry for what you have suffered in this life. I'm sorry for some of the things that you will suffer before God takes you home. But what I can tell you is one day, God Himself will wipe the tear off your cheek. And I can't tell you anything more than that. Because I don't know what the rest of it's going to be. But if God Himself is going to wipe the tear from your face, then you can know that it's going to be all right. And you can be strengthened to face whatever God calls you to face. If your call is like the Apostle Paul, when he says to Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Should have looked that up. Is it regularly suffer or is it thlipsis? Anyway, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Terrible calling. And yet a wondrous calling. And God's going to wipe every tear from his face. God Himself, one day, God Himself will make you feel His protection. And this text is given to us so that we begin to feel it right now. And we are finally sheltered through the shepherding lamb. Look at the center of those seven. See the four negative things and then see the positive things that come out. I mean, verse 16, they'll hunger no more, they'll thirst no more, the sun will not strike them, they'll not have any scorching heat. And number 17, the Lamb is going to be their shepherd and He's going to guide them and God's going to wipe every tear from their eye. And what's right at the beginning of verse 17? For the Lamb in the middle, in the center of the throne, is the one who's going to be their shepherd. The Lamb is in the middle of the throne. God radiates His protection through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who died for the will of the Father and for the blessing of our forgiveness. The risen and the ascended one who rules, the one who loved the Father and loved us so much that He gave His own life as an atoning sacrifice for us, is the one from whom all of these blessings explode. And since He saved us, we can know certainly that He will protect us and He will preserve us. Because those that He saves forever and He saves well. And we praise the Lamb forever and ever because He protects us and He preserves us even now for that great day. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And how many biblical images fall into place? Go home and read John 4. Read John 10. Rejoice in the blessings of the Lamb because Revelation 7 has just spread them over us. So that we would know the blessing that we ascribe to God because He is the blessing. And He is the glory. And He is the honor. And He has the might to make it happen. Let's praise His name in this celebration of worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wondrous deliverance You've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the mercy of Your protection. And we thank You for letting us celebrate the very blessings of Jesus. To celebrate Him as the one of creation, the one through whom and by whom and for whom all things work together, and to know that we can fast forward to the end and see the glorious picture of how all these things come together in the worship of You, our God, and the worship of the Lamb. Thank You for letting us share in that worship and taste that worship and experience Your presence and Your blessing. And may You now cause us to go from this place with Your blessing upon our heads, with Your protection lifting our hearts, and with You strengthening us for whatever struggles or afflictions we may face, waiting for the day of glory and waiting for the final culmination of the salvation of Jesus and of the transformation of all creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.